Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 5? We're going to start in verse 16 of John chapter 5, page 1226. If you're using that black Bible under the seat in front of you. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Father, what a marvelous portion of Scripture we have before us this morning. And so marvelous, in fact, that we definitely need the help of your Holy Spirit to understand it. And so I ask, Lord, that you would open our understanding to what is clearly taught in your Word. Lord, your word comforts the soul. Your word also convicts those of sin. And your word also saves. Do all that work this morning in our hearts, in this congregation, in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When we left off last week, the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem were absolutely furious with Jesus. They are crazy mad at Jesus. Look what it says in verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Do you see their great anger? Getting hotter and hotter. Now their persecution of Jesus is ramping up, and now the Jewish religious leaders want to kill Jesus. And why do they want to kill Jesus? Why are they so furious? Because of the things that he had done on the Sabbath day. Now, what terrible thing had Jesus done on the Sabbath day? Oh, something really, really bad. He healed a guy. A man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, lying by the pool of Bethesda. Jesus, on the Sabbath day, goes over to him, heals him instantaneously, tells him to rise up, walk, and take his mat. The religious leaders find out about that. They find out that it's Jesus. And they are beside themselves. To think that someone would circumvent or mock their man-made religion, their man-made traditions and regulations surrounding the Sabbath day. What a bunch of cold-hearted religionists. That religion and rules would mean more than a man being healed. And so they come and they find Jesus, and I see them, they come and confront. I can just hear them saying, how dare you heal someone on the Sabbath? How dare you tell a guy to pick up his mat and carry it around on the Sabbath day? How dare you defile our traditions? Well, if you think they were mad at Jesus for that, just wait till you see how mad they get at his response. Jesus responds in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now they're really mad. Now they seek to kill Christ all the more. And why? Because Jesus is a man standing before them claiming equality with God. Jesus, a man standing before them, is claiming deity. Jesus is claiming to be God. Now, there are a lot of folks, and I've met them and I've talked with them, and they say this. They say that nowhere in the Bible does Jesus ever claim to be God. Jehovah Witnesses claim that Jesus never claimed to be God. Mormons say Jesus never claimed to be God. Some Oneness Pentecostals say Jesus never claimed to be God in the Bible. Many other critics and cults have claimed that Jesus never claims to be God. I don't know how they can say that. I don't know what Bible they're reading. Do you? And how do they explain away verse 18? Clearly, the religious leaders heard Jesus claim to be God. Now they're mad at him. Now they see him as a heretic, as one who's committed the utter blasphemy. They understood what he was saying. And you know what? They understood right. Jesus is claiming deity. Jesus is making himself equal with God. And you know why he's doing that? Because he is God. Jesus has always been God from eternity past. Jesus was God in his incarnation. Jesus is God today, and Jesus will always be God. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, second person of the Trinity, who became man, offered his life on a cross for the sins of the world, on the third day rose again, ascended into heaven. He's alive today, and one day he's coming again. And Jesus claims that for himself. Jesus makes himself equal with God in many ways in our passage this morning. Notice how he handles this working on the Sabbath day issue. In verse 17, he says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Concerning the Sabbath, Jesus says to the guys, listen, God is always working. God has always been working, and he's been working. God is not obligated to keep the Sabbath day. God works on the Sabbath day. And folks, God is always working. He's always on the job. In those opening chapters of Genesis, when it says that God rested on the seventh day, it doesn't mean he needed a nap. He's so tired. It means that he rested from his creative work. His creative work of creating the universe and all that was in it, he rested because it was complete. Doesn't mean he stopped working after that. God gave man the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a gift from God to man so that they would take a day every week off from their normal occupation and worship the Lord and celebrate the Lord. The Sabbath day is meant to be a celebration of God and spending time with him and relaxing from the rest of the stuff that you do all week. The Sabbath day was made for man. In fact, that's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 2. The Sabbath was made for man, not for God. God never stops working. And I'm glad, aren't you? Everything would fall apart. God maintains the universe. God begets life. God visits judgments. And ever since the fall of mankind into sin, God has been working every moment of every day to save sinners. Hear what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, God has no obligation to keep the Sabbath day, and nor do I because I'm like him. God has no obligation to stop working. God works on the Sabbath day, and so do I because I'm like him. It's a strong claim to deity. And then you notice how he refers to God in verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father." My Father. God is my Father. Not your Father, not our Father. My Father. And here in the Greek, God is uniquely the Father of Jesus. Jesus is saying, God is my Father uniquely. And as such, I share the nature of my Father, his deity. Kenneth Wiest was a Greek scholar, one of the best ever, who's ever lived. Here's his comments on these verses. Jesus was saying that God was his privately owned, unique Father. A Father in a way which no one else had him for a Father, making himself equal with the deity. And that's exactly how the religious leaders heard it. They heard that. He's claiming God is his Father. Another claim of deity. And then they get all upset, and you think Jesus is going to back off? No, he doubles down. Read very carefully with me in verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." Do you see that language? Do you see what Jesus is claiming? Jesus is claiming a perfect, unique, inseparable, loving, unified bond with God the Father. Jesus is claiming a perfect submission to and a perfect unity with God. He says, "I do what I see my Father do. What my Father does, I do likewise. I exist in a perfect bond of love with my Father." Skip down to verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." What God the Father says, I hear. I judge, the Son says, and my judgment is righteous because I hear from the Father. God has sent me to do his will. I do his will perfectly. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, my Father and I are always perfectly on the same page. Jesus is saying, I am a perfect reflection of God the Father. Jesus is saying, my mind is the same mind of God. My heart is the same heart of God. My words are the same words of God. My actions are the same actions of God. Jesus claimed that. Reminds me of the question that Philip asked Jesus in the upper room. Do you remember this? Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us." Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" Making himself equal with God. Notice else in this passage that Jesus claims the same power of God the Father. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Do you see what? God the Father raises people from the dead. And Jesus says, so do I. Verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You know, Jesus not only claimed to have the same power of God, he demonstrated it. He did the miracles. He did the works. He gave sight to the blind. He heals a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years. He cleanses the leper. And yet the greatest act, the greatest miracle, he rose people from the dead. Jesus did. During his public ministry, in John chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Do you remember that story? When he gets to Bethany, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He's been in the tomb 4 days. Jesus comes onto the scene and he says, roll the stone away. And you remember everybody goes, no, there's a stench by now. I've always loved the old King James. It says, no, he stinketh by now. But Jesus says, no, roll it away. They roll the stone away and Jesus speaks, Lazarus, come forth. And out walks this man who had been dead 4 days, wrapped in grave clothes. And I think everyone was excited except for Lazarus. Why would you want to come back here? He has power to raise the dead. On another occasion, a young daughter of the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum dies. Jesus goes to her and raises her up from the dead. On another occasion, he raises from the dead a young man, the son of a widow. And he does that under incredible circumstances. He and his disciples are walking into the city of Nain. And as they're walking in, a funeral procession's walking out. And this widow's mourning, and they're carrying a coffin over their heads. And the dead body of her son's in the coffin. Jesus stops the procession, touches the coffin, raises that young man from the dead. Jesus claims equal power with God and demonstrated, showed it. Look at verse 22. I find this one very interesting. Verse 22 says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the whom? To the Son. Now that's a very interesting passage. This is an example of delegated responsibility within the Trinity. It says God, the Father, judges no one. He's delegated that responsibility to Jesus, the Son. Jesus was in charge of judgment. Now, that doesn't mean that God the Father has no idea what's going on. Remember, the Father and the Son are on the same page. He hears those judgments and he carries forth the judgments. But folks, Jesus will be judged in a very specific way, different from God the Father. Skip down to verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You know what that tells us? God the Son, Jesus, is the judge everyone stands before on Judgment Day. Jesus is the one who executes judgment. There is coming a day at the end when judgment comes, when God the Son will call the dead out of their graves. And some will be raised to a resurrection of life, and some will be raised to a resurrection of condemnation. In other words, some will be saved and spend all of eternity in heaven with Christ. Others will not be saved, and they will spend all of eternity in the other place that nobody likes to talk about. But it's real. And Jesus is that judge. Why do you think Jesus has been given that specific responsibility of being that judge? Well, I think verse 27 gives us the answer. He has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of what? He's the Son of Man. Jesus is God the Son become man. So it makes sense that he would judge man. And I'll go further than that. Jesus is God the Son become man who died for man. Took all of the judgment for mankind. All of it. That sacrifice, that act of love, it makes good sense to me that he would judge man. He's earned that right. And you want to know something? When we stand before Christ on Judgment Day, if you're saved, if you've given your life to him, if you've embraced him, you will stare in the eyes of the one who saved you through great sacrifice. And you will be saved. But can you imagine the horror of those who stand before Christ and Jesus is then their judge? And they look in the eyes of the Son of God who gave everything for them to be saved. And they stand there and they remember all the days they rejected him. Don't reject him. Embrace him. Now, the Jewish religious leaders, in their mind, God is the final judge. Jesus has just claimed his responsibility for judgment. Again, another claim to deity. And then look again up at verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Whoa. Jesus saying to folks, I am the Son of God, and you are to honor me in the exact same way that you honor God. In fact, Jesus goes further and says, if you don't honor me, then you don't honor God. I can't think of a higher claim. Can you imagine a mere man saying that? Can you imagine me saying that? Hi, my name's Terry. And you need to honor me just like you honor God. Take Terry to the funny farm, right? Jesus said that. And you know what? It rings true. It rings true. Jesus stood before those religious leaders, and he stood before crowds, and he said, I have the same nature as God the Father. He's my Father uniquely. I am the perfect reflection of God. I am on the exact same page as God. I have the exact same power as God. I am the judge that you will stand before at the end of life. I am to be honored just as God is honored. That is the claim of Jesus Christ. And I would ask you this morning, do you believe that claim? The religious leaders didn't. They rejected that claim. But how about you? Do you reject or do you receive that? You know, you might be here and you've thought your whole life, Jesus is a great man, a great teacher, a good religious leader, an awesome prophet, blah, blah, blah. Please understand this morning that that's not who Jesus claimed to be. He didn't claim to be a prophet, a religious leader, a teacher. Jesus claimed deity. He claimed to be God. C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest thinkers, philosophers within the Christian faith, he wrote a book called Mere Christianity. Awesome if you get a chance to read it. And he makes a wonderful argument in there. He says, there's no question that Jesus claimed deity. That's absolutely true. Jesus claimed to be God. And there can only be three responses to that. Either Jesus thought he was telling the truth but wasn't. Okay, now if that's true, what does that make Jesus? Cuckoo. Running around telling everybody, hey, I'm God, but it's not true. Now, as I read his story in the Gospels, I don't see lunacy. The other option is that he knowingly did not tell the truth. What does that make him? A liar. An absolute liar. And again, as I read his story in the Gospels, I don't see anything like that. The third option is that what he said was in fact the truth. And that you and I should bow and cast our crowns at his feet and worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we should do. We should receive him. Acknowledge who he really is. Understand that he's the one that became man. Went to a cross to die on a cross for our sins and rose again the third day. And the scripture says, if you put your faith in him, you'll be saved. You'll be forgiven. You don't have to worry about judgment. I have run into many people, and I know you have too. There are a lot of people who would call themselves spiritual. I know a lot of people who believe in God. They believe in a God. They believe in the spiritual truth, but they don't believe in Jesus. And they don't believe that Jesus is God. Maybe you're here this morning and that's your view. You just kind of feel, I just believe in my own version of God. There are many gods called by different names. They're all the same God, and I just believe. But you don't believe in Jesus? The end of verse 23 says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Listen, if you get it wrong with Jesus, you get it wrong with God. If you get it wrong with Jesus, you miss the whole boat. It's all about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. You better rethink who you think Jesus is. There is an incredible promise that Jesus makes in this passage. It's a famous verse. I've saved it for last. Look at verse 24. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. If you believe the word that Jesus speaks, who he is, what he's done, if you believe the one who sent him, God the Father, and why he sent him, and the fact that Christ died on the cross for your sins, if you believe that, if you put your faith in that, you get everlasting life. And by the way, everlasting life is something that you can get right now in this life. You don't have to wait till you'll die. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. A lot of people think of everlasting life as that life that happens at the end of this life. Even many Christians, they feel that way. Oh, I'm living my life here, I'm doing my thing, and then when I die, I go into everlasting life. No, everlasting life is a supernatural quality of life that you enjoy right now in this life. You get it the moment you receive Christ. There's nothing like knowing Christ. All of your satisfaction, all of the purpose in life, everything becomes clear. And then when you die, you go into a place where you get to experience everlasting life like you've never experienced it before. Faith in Christ. John says it so simply in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You have the Son. You are given everlasting life. It says, if you believe him, you shall not come into judgment. You will not come into judgment. You'll be raised one day to the resurrection of life, not condemnation. Jesus says, those who believe in him will pass from death into life. Literally, when you give your life to Christ, you are removed from the realm of death and placed into the realm of life, everlasting life. All hangs on who Jesus is to you. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Father, as your people here this morning, right now, we bow before you as we declare you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, as your people, remind us of what you've done. Remind us of who you are. Remind us of the higher quality of life you've already given us, everlasting life. Lord, may we walk in that. Father, I pray that many would come to know you through the example of your people. Lord, that this world would see the Son, your Son, in us. Lord, as your people, we thank you again, as we should do a million times. For all of eternity, we thank you for the sacrifice you made. Father, I pray that we would leave this place determined to serve you and worship you and make you known. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has never received you. You might be here this morning and you've never received Christ. You've never understood who he actually is. And it is so important that you receive him for who he is. He'll give you everlasting life today, right now, and the hope of everlasting life when you die. I want to invite you, my brother, my sister, if you're here, you're discouraged, you're wondering how to get right, how to make things better. Listen, give Christ. Give him front and center in your life. Let him be your Lord. Let him be your Savior. Ask him to forgive you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer if that's you. And this is a private little prayer between you and God. This is the cry of your heart. Lord, in the quietness of your heart, say this: Lord, I want everlasting life. I believe now who you are and what you've done. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Rising again, be my Savior. Come into my life. Change my life. I surrender my life to you. Have it all. Take it. Make me a child in your kingdom. Help me to live for you the rest of my days. Father, I pray for all of us as we all stand together now. Let's all stand. Lord, we stand in honor of you. We stand surrendered to you. Lord, take our lives afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.